Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for St. Paul. We thank you for his words, and I pray that your Spirit would be at work helping us to understand what this means for us today and how we might be strengthened to serve Jesus in our world. In his name we pray. Amen. You'll have to excuse me. I still haven't thrown off this cold and found it very hard through this week trying to prepare. As we listen to Paul's critique here in Romans chapter 2 about what it means to be a Jew, it's very difficult, I think, to appreciate what he's saying. All this talk about the law and about circumcision seems so far away from our lives. And on first analysis, it doesn't look terribly relevant, that great bane of every preacher, to be relevant. I sometimes go into the library, the local libraries, and usually somewhere near the front door of local libraries there is the reference section. That's the section with big heavyweight books like dictionaries and encyclopedia. And I often think there are really important things in that section which I must read one day. But inevitably my eyes are drawn towards the daily papers and the glossy magazines which have pictures. And I think, well, I'll go and read those today. I'll get round to these reference books later. Now, you may be tempted to bypass Romans as you read the Bible and think, well, I know it's important because people keep telling me, and I'll get there one day. And even if you get there, you might read the first bit of Romans and think, well, that's good, but Romans 2 is a bit far away from me, and you might be tempted to skip over it and so you can get to Romans 5 and onwards, which seem a bit more relevant. But I want to encourage you to stick with this as we go through today but as we go into the next passages. Today I want to take you to the end of the passage. If you have your Bible open, I want to go to verses 28 to 29 because I think this is the key to this part of Romans. So Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Excuse the sexist language here, I think this is referring to all people. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, when Paul discusses what it means to be a real Jew here, he's asking a very profound question, which is closer to us than on first looking at it, it appears. And we might rephrase the question something like this. What marks you out as someone who belongs to God? Or who is one of God's people? How do you know whether you belong or not to God? How can anyone know that question? It's a question of belonging. That's why what Paul is saying here is so profound. You see, the people who were called the Jews always thought they belonged to God. That was part of their special history. They'd been given the law and been given this mark of circumcision, and that's what the whole Old Testament is about. But Paul himself, a Jew, asks the question here, what does it really mean to belong to God? And he uses the description, being a Jew. What does it really mean to be a Jew? Understood, what does it really mean to belong to God, to be one of God's people? And his radical and confrontational statement here is it's not about being Jewish. In verses 28 to 29, we're given four characteristics of someone who belongs to God. If you were here last Sunday, I asked you this question. What do you have to do to be a true blue Jew? What do you have to do to be a true blue Jew? Here are the four answers to that question. So I'll give you a gold elephant later if you had these written down. And they're in verses 28 and 29. And while we go through this, ask yourself, does this describe you? Do you belong to God? So the first thing is, verse 28, it's about what's happening on the inside, not what's happening on the outside. Secondly, because it requires circumcision of the heart, not circumcision in the flesh. Now, what does Paul mean here? That he's talking about something that's going on inside us, which he describes as circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the flesh was a sign that was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, which said to Abraham, when I, God, speak to you, you will know that what I'm saying is true, and forever and ever you will be mine. And everyone who is one of my people, all the males in this family, will be marked with this. It was a sign in the flesh that someone belonged to God. It was like a passport. It said, I belong to this group. I'm one of them. I have the sign to prove it. But Paul says it requires more than that. I have two passports. I have an Australian passport, and I have what was formerly called a British passport, now a European passport. I can tell you my heart is not in Spain. My heart is not in France. My heart is not in Italy. Much as I like their cultures, my heart is in Australia. So the fact that I have the passport doesn't necessarily tell you where my heart is. So Paul says belonging to God is about your heart. And the heart is a shorthand way of describing what you love and where your loyalties are, what you're devoted to. And he says a relationship with God starts in the heart. And he uses the phrase, being very provocative because he's talking about his Jewish heritage here, circumcision of the heart. That's not a new idea, by the way. That's back, first referenced in Deuteronomy. Now, the third mark of someone who belongs to God is that this heart change is affected by the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, by the Spirit means the Holy Spirit, not by the written code. What Paul probably is referring to is it's not by the law. So belonging to God is not about keeping regulations that are in a rule book, called here the written code. Belonging to God involves an internal renovation of the heart, which we can't do. Only God can do by his Holy Spirit. This is something that people hadn't really fully grasped at this stage. They didn't know a lot about the Spirit, and Paul is not going to tell us much here. This is just a hint of something that he will keep for further development until all the way into Romans chapter 8. But he's hinting here that this is a change internally in the heart by the Spirit. A brand new heart is what he's getting at. And look at the last mark, the fourth mark, because this is the outcome. Such a person's praise, the person who has this internally changed heart, is not from other human beings, but is from God. A person who has this internal redirection of their heart by the Holy Spirit is the person who will win God's praise. Such a person knows that it's not what other people see that matters, but what God sees. Look at chapter 2, verse 16, if you have your Bibles open. Because God sees the secrets. So Paul, in his argument, has continually said to us, God knows what we do and what we are and how we act, and he even knows our secrets. So in order to win God's praise, it requires God to look favourably on our heart, to see a heart that has been pointed by the Spirit towards God, that it's not just all outward and therefore not deep. John Stott's summary of this is so true. As human beings, we are comfortable with what is outward and visible and material and superficial. What matters to God is a deep, inward, secret work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Let me just pause there and ask you, does that describe you? Is it your experience that your heart has been changed so that you know who God is and you have a deep conviction that you belong to God? If that's not your experience, then one of the things Romans will do will teach you where to start and how to begin this relationship. Paul, interestingly, notice who doesn't crop up in chapter 2 at all. Who is not there, and particularly not there in these verses? The Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned at all yet. It's interesting, isn't it? But he will push us towards realizing in chapter 3, verse 21 onwards, that the work of the Spirit in changing people is a work that is connected to understanding who Jesus is. So if you're not sure this morning whether you belong to God's people, you might like to read chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Think about Jesus and what he's done, and ask God's Spirit to change your heart. I think one of the things that Paul is trying to say to people is that the way human beings respond is not by keeping rules, but inviting God's Spirit to change you as a person. It's not simply, if I can make this connection with our lives here, it's not simply about coming to church, because you bring you into church. It's about the you who comes in, whether or not your heart has been changed by God's Holy Spirit. Let me move on. Why does Paul tell us this? Why does he tell us that it requires internal heart surgery to win praise from God? Well, here I need to remind you of Paul's main ideas in Romans. We've been told in Romans 1 and 2 that one day we will meet God. Just look at chapter 2, verse 5 for the most recent reminder of this. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So one day we will meet God when God will judge us. With my short-term horizons, and I suggest probably with most of yours, I tend to put such an idea off. I probably won't meet God today, will I? Not in this way. So I can put that off. I can delay that uncomfortable thought that one day I'm going to meet God. But Paul keeps trying to say to us, don't let yourself be fooled. God is rightfully angry with the way we're acting and the way we're wrecking our lives and our world, and one day he will hold us to account. So while you have time, change your ways. Ask God's Spirit to change your heart. Paul wants us to consider this reality now, and that's why he keeps telling us things about God's patience and kindness to us. He's told us that in chapter 2, verse 4. He wants us to understand that God's intention for us is to be in relationship with him. But we need to respond. He wants us to realize how serious is our problem when we think about God's anger at our sin and then open our hearts to his Holy Spirit and put our faith in Christ. Now, as he tells this story of the inevitability of meeting God, there is a response in people which goes in two directions. One is either God's judgment won't be that bad, because the way we do this, the way we diminish God's judgment, is because we don't understand God's holiness. The other thing we do is we say, I'm not that bad. When I face God, surely I'll be okay. And Paul, through chapter 2, is trying to say to every human being, no, you don't have any special privilege. When you meet God, you are going to be in the same situation as everybody. First of all, he said that in the beginning of chapter 2 to anyone who might be being judgmental and thinking, well, I don't do naughty things. And now in the second half of chapter 2, he's talking specifically to Jewish people. Because when he says to them, God has no favourites, chapter 2, verse 11, the Jewish person might go, except for us. We are God's favourites. And Paul says, no, you're not, if your heart hasn't been changed. Let us go back to the start of this section, verses 17 to 20. As you see Paul undermine the Jews' self-confidence that they automatically belong to God. What he does here is he sets them up to be to have the rug pulled out from underneath them. The way he writes this argument, it's a bit like this. If I said to you this morning, now, people of St. Alfred's, you are a wonderful group of people. You're warm and you're friendly and you're accepting of others, and the way you look after children and teenagers is so admirable, and you encourage one another in prayer and with practical help. But, and you wait for the but. And Paul does this when he speaks to the Jews. Look at how he does this in verse 17 onwards. Except he's a little bit more confrontational than I am. Now you singular, you Jew, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Just pause before you get to the dash. So Paul says there's a lot of good things in being a Jew. Not least they have the law, which, notice, is the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And the Jews have that and are able to instruct others in it. But notice how he writes his sentences. If you are relying on this law to save you, so to speak, and you're bragging about your relationship or boasting about your relationship in God, then it sounds like there's something spiritually unhealthy going on here. After the dash, he tells us what's going on. And the basic problem is religious hypocrisy. So you, if you have all these great things, verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What a terrible big but. Although they know the law, teach the law to others, and brag about the law as a sign of their privileged position, they do not keep the law. And Paul says they're guilty of dishonesty, immorality, and possibly a form of profiteering from idolatry. Now, hypocrites, if you think about this, are not necessarily just people who say one thing and do the other, like the mother who tells her children not to swear and then swears herself. Hypocrites are sometimes people who are good people who cannot live up to their own high standards. This is what I think is happening here. Paul is saying to them, their standard is God's law, and they themselves are not keeping it. And the sad thing is, because they are not keeping it, then God's name is blasphemed. Whenever God's people don't live up to God's standards of behaviour, then God's name is blasphemed. And you only have to think in recent years about the discredit that it's done God and his church with the issue of child abuse. When churches talk about caring for people and then are guilty of abuse, it leads to God's name being blasphemed. Paul then says in verses 25 to 28 that if you act like this, then you leave yourself wide open to criticism. You claim a special relationship with God because you have the law, but this is worthless. And your circumcision means nothing, and your own law condemns you, and some people who are not even Jewish will act better than you and condemn you for your hypocrisy. Now, it's at this point that Paul then tells us that the relationship with God is not about externals, it's about what's going on in our heart. And I want to just finish with that thought. You might find, as I've been talking, that your mind wandered because you thought, this is not actually connecting very much with what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. But what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to say to any person who feels like, well, I'm already in good relationship with God because I have the signs of that. I come to church, perhaps. I read my Bible, etc., etc. Paul is trying to make us a little bit uncomfortable, and he's doing that through the focus of making his own religious people uncomfortable. Because religious people are often the hardest people to convince that they need God's forgiveness and mercy through Jesus. They actually get used to doing religious things, and so their heart gets hardened to God's Holy Spirit. And Paul is trying to undermine that. It's a particular type of mindset, and it's in the church today. I don't know if anyone here is like this. But what Paul wants to say to you again is that it requires an honesty and an integrity before God. Not to be saying that you're like a certain person, you act in a certain way, and then doing other things. That's what he's pulling up his own people over. You claim to be like this, and you're relying on all of this sort of culture of being Jewish, but in fact, your hearts are a long way from God, and because of the way you act, you're bringing disrepute on God. Now, I just want to finish there and say, Paul is inexorably pushing us towards our need for Jesus Christ. If you feel like some of this is heavy going, I remind you at the start that I said it will be. Until we get to chapter 3, verse 21, what Paul continually is doing is diagnosing human beings and saying to us, in the sight of a holy God, we are guilty. We will never, ever reach God's standards. But the great news of Romans is God himself will provide the avenue, the means for creating that relationship, so that every person here can belong to God with absolute certainty, with no doubt, and putting your trust in the right place, not in any false sort of passport idea or external, but putting your faith and trust in the cross of Christ. That's where Paul is going to take us. As you come to communion this morning, those of you who believe this, as you come to stretch out your hands, you're reminded again that Jesus died so that you could get past this problem that God finds our sinfulness so terrible. And that if God left us in the situation we were in, we would be lost. As you stretch out your hand and receive, in your heart, maybe ask the Holy Spirit again to change you, to open yourself up again to whatever inward change God wants to make in your heart, so that you can belong to God with absolute certainty and conviction, and know that with great joy.